Does it feel a little like Easter all over again? Every single Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Amen. The very reason that we gather is because Jesus is risen and he has redeemed for himself a people, and he calls us the family of God, and he invites us into his presence to worship him, to lift up our prayers and our songs to him. And it's particularly appropriate to celebrate communion, to observe the Lord's table in connection with the Easter season, because his death is what brought us forgiveness, and his resurrection is what assures us of God's stamp of approval on his work, and that his righteousness is applied to us. In the course of this year, as you well know, we have started a series on the Gospel of Mark, but throughout the series we are taking a break every once in a while as we celebrate communion to talk about the meaning of the cross. And so the last time that we celebrated communion together as a church family was back in the beginning of March, and we emphasized, if you will remember, forgiveness and how blessed it is to be forgiven, to have our transgressions forgiven, to have our sins covered over, never to be remembered again. And this morning we're going to talk about salvation and the idea of rescue. And of course the central meaning of the cross is our salvation. Now if you go back then to the beginning of March, almost immediately after we had that sermon on forgiveness and celebrated the Lord's table together, I was off to the airport and eventually found my way to Ivory Coast in Africa and was able to spend 2 weeks there in connection with the ministries of Freedom to Lead and the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Freedom to Lead International is a leadership development ministry that was started by Rick Sessoms, who was one of our own, and his daughter Michelle Sessoms has a key role in the ministries of Freedom to Lead. And Freedom to Lead emphasizes a different sort of leadership development. Two-thirds of our world, 4 billion people, prefers to learn through story as versus through reading and lecture, the way that you and I are most accustomed to learning. And so Freedom to Lead takes that idea and brings leadership development to the story-centric peoples of our world through story, through songs, through discussion of images, and through role-playing. And the leadership development that results is more transformational in nature than informational in nature. Some years ago, Rick invited me to be involved occasionally in the work of Freedom to Lead. And so what happens is over a 4-year period of time, twice a year for 4 days, men and women, young and old, leaders and potential leaders in the church gather together in now about 25 nations around the world, where they go through 4 days of intensive storytelling, discussion, role-playing, as these transformational truths about Christ-centered leadership penetrate into the core of who they are and change how they relate to others as church leaders. It's an exciting ministry. It's something that's really brand new, although it's 10 years old now, brand new in the sense of what the church does around the world. And so part of my connection and being invited to be involved is to find ways that the ministries of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our own church group, around the world can be connected with what Freedom to Lead is doing around the world. And so in Ivory Coast, I don't know if you knew this, but in Côte d'Ivoire, the Alliance National Church is larger than the National Church here in the United States. There are more churches, more believers that belong to the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Ivory Coast than here in the U.S. And so several of those churches have said, hey, we'd like to be involved in this. And so that trip was connected with Freedom to Lead as well as the ministries of the CNMA in Ivory Coast. So that's one thing that was going on. There's another thing going on that we want to tie in as well. And that is, if you move a little further along that southern coast of West Africa and turn the corner to the Republic of Congo. The Christian Missionary Alliance has work in the Republic of Congo. And for a number of years, there's a people group in the Republic of Congo who has been strongly resistant to the gospel. It is the Vili people. They actually populate several countries in that coastal area, right there where Africa turns a corner. And the Vili people have not been responsive, but the Alliance has brought story-centric gospel ministries to the Vili people. One of the things that the Alliance does around the world now is to bring the gospel not in the form of our kind of logical, structured presentations of the four spiritual laws or something like that, but rather bring the gospel in the form of the stories from Scripture. And the Vili people have begun to respond to that. So these are a couple of different elements, but I hope that in the course of our discussion today of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will see how these elements get tied together. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. I'm reading from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8, and we'll go through verse 17. Romans 1, 8 through 17. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am an obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In verse 16, Paul emphasizes the idea of the gospel. Now to us, that word gospel has a very particular meaning. You will not run across the word gospel used in daily conversation in the workplace or at the grocery store or something like that. Every once in a while somebody might say, well, that's gospel truth. But it's a pretty rare expression, and it actually refers back to the specific religious or faith meaning that we apply to the word gospel. And of course, we know when we use that word that we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, the word gospel had a broader meaning. It was a word that was found in literature and that was found in secular usage. And it simply refers to the idea of good news. In fact, there was a very specific use of the word gospel in the ancient world that referred to good news that was brought by a messenger from afar. A famous understanding in the ancient world would be the idea of a war that is taking place in a far-off land, or even several miles outside of the city. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the ancient world. There's no Twitter, and there are no cameras attached to bombs that you actually can watch them fall and see them strike their target. There was no means of instant communication. And so a city, a people, families, wives, children would send their army off to war. and they go to this distant land, or they go over several hills. You can't see what's going on. You don't know what's happening in that battle. You're waiting to find out. Are we going to be defeated and forced to flee and lose everything we have? Are we going to suffer the loss of our loved ones? You're waiting in anticipation. And then somebody sees from the city wall a runner, a messenger who is coming with all haste to bring news of the battle. And you're waiting, the people gather, you're waiting to hear, what is the news that this person has to bring? Will it be good news or bad news? Will we have suffered defeat and be forced to flee? Or will we celebrate together victory? And so as that messenger brought good news of victory, the city celebrates. That's the idea of gospel. Maybe the best way we could describe it in our modern world is a family waiting at the hospital while a mom, a new mom, is giving birth. And that might take hours. Sometimes that might take days, and you're waiting. You're waiting for the step of the doctor or the nurse into the waiting room to announce it's a girl, to bring that good news. You've been sitting in anticipation, longing for that word, longing for that gospel, the good news that is brought to you. And so the gospel is a thing. The gospel is an announcement of good news that is brought to a people. In the sense that we use it in the Bible, in the sense that Paul is using it in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is also a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds and they said, we bring you good news. We bring you the gospel because a Savior is born to you, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is Jesus. Paul interchanges the idea of proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming Jesus Christ who was crucified. Those are interchangeable in his understanding. The gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ, eternal second person of the Trinity, who took on human flesh, who was proclaimed by angels to be the Savior, who walked the dusty roads of our world, and then who went to a cross for our sake. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He alone was worthy of life, worthy of praise, worthy of worship. He lived that perfectly righteous life and then entirely unjustly was put to death as a criminal. And as he hung on that cross, this is what we remember today. As he hung on that cross, the full wrath of God the Father towards all of our sin was poured out on Jesus. And he became sin in our place. He died our death so that we could be forgiven. He was resurrected as a demonstration that his sacrifice was acceptable, and that by placing our faith in him and not in ourselves, we can receive that salvation. That's the good news. A people caught in sin, longing for some sort of rescue, receiving news that God has sent the rescuer, that we can be saved because of what Jesus has done. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is so clear to say over and over, the gospel is what we preach. The gospel is our message. Not some other message of philosophy or of feeling good about ourselves, but the stark message of sin and death and forgiveness and justification, being made right in God's sight. That is what we preach. That is what Paul preaches. That is what we are to proclaim, and no other message at all. The gospel is a message to be proclaimed, and the gospel is the answer to the greatest need that any human has ever had. The gospel is what we need. How beautiful, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. It is the gospel that Alliance workers, as well as National Church workers in the Republic of Congo, desired to bring to the Vili people, a people who had long been resistant. And so they got this idea of, rather than going and presenting the typical literature-based presentations of the news of Jesus Christ, we will bring the stories of Scripture to the Vili people. Two members of the Congolese church, as well as a group of missionaries, had this vision. And so they put the story of the creation, as well as the story of the fall — you may as well start at the beginning to give a good foundation — put the story of the creation and the story of the fall into the common trade language of that area, and went to a nearby village and began to tell this story. They went to the village of Yubi, and as they told the story, people gathered to hear. They were intrigued. The chief of that village said, "I learned things today that I've never heard before. We want you to come back and tell us the story in Vili. Tell us the story in our own language." So the group went back to the town, and they began to work. How can we get this story into Vili? It took a year before they could do the translations and get the Vili speaker to come in and to record these stories. But 1 year later, they were able to bring that story back to that same village, to the village of Yubi, and to tell the story of creation in the heart language of the people. The language has been dying out. No stories available. This was something new and something exciting, and folks began to gather. And that village chief said, "When I was a child in school, they taught me that man was made in the image of a monkey. Today I understand. I have been made in God's image. This is a God I never knew. What must I do to know him better?" And so they shared with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first person in the village of Yubi to receive the Lord Jesus was the village chief. They went on from there and began to tell the story to others. A group of young people gathered. They heard the story of creation. They said, "Can you tell us more?" They told the story of the fall. They said, "How can we know this God better?" And they shared the gospel. And those young people came to faith in Christ. They were responding because they were hearing good news. They were hearing something that they had never heard before. And they longed to know more. And the Holy Spirit brought salvation to their hearts that day. That is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a message of salvation. Once again, that's a term that automatically for us, if we are familiar with the church, brings up all kinds of images of what it means to be saved. But it's a term that in its root meaning simply means to be rescued. Salvation refers to preservation from imminent danger, to deliverance from the jaws of death. One of those situations where you find yourself about to die or about to live, you don't know what's going to happen, and rescued from the clutches of death. That is salvation, the idea of rescue. Jesus rescues us. He rescues us from guilt, the thing that separates us from the Father, the guilt of sin. He rescues us from the stain of sin that taints our lives. Jesus rescues us from slavery to sin, the inability to do what we know is right, being constantly caught in the things that we hate to do and we don't want to do. Salvation brings us rescue from slavery to sin. Salvation brings us rescue from alienation, separation from God. Salvation brings us rescue from imminent, eternal death. And salvation rescues us for life, for adoption as God's children. Salvation rescues us for friendship with God, for blessedness, being truly happy in this world and eternally happy in the world to come. Paul said in the book of Colossians that God has rescued us. The central idea of salvation. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is rescue as well for people in those Vili villages. The next day after that first very successful day of proclaiming the gospel through the stories of Scripture, the evangelism team set out by foot to the next village over. It just so happened that somebody came driving along the bumpy dirt road that they knew and picked them up and said, "What are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere?" And they said, "Well, we're telling stories about Jesus." And that person who was already a believer, that was a person from the town that they came from, on the coast, not one of the Vili towns. That person said, "Well, let me give you a ride to the next village." And they got talking so much that they completely missed the center of the village, drove through, and they were already on the outskirts of the village when they realized what happened. But the team said, "That doesn't matter. We're just telling people about Jesus." So he let them off. They saw that there was a man outside of his home, and they said, "Hey, we have a story in Vili that we'd like to tell you. Would you like to hear it?" And he said, "Yes, let me call my wife." So the man and his wife came and they sat together and they played this story that had been recorded in the Vili language, the story of creation. The man said, "Can you tell us more?" And so they started to talk more. Meanwhile, they began to hear in the background someone crying out. They couldn't really make out the words, but eventually they realized it was an old woman crying out, "Men of God, come save me. Men of God, come save me." And they asked the man, "Who is this?" And he said, "Well, that's my mother. And she's paralyzed from the waist down. She can't come out of the house, but she wants you to come tell the story." And so he went off and said, "After we're done talking, they'll come and they'll tell you too." And so those two accepted Jesus, and then the husband and wife, as well as the evangelistic team, made their way into the house. And here was this lady. And they told her the story of the creation. And they told her how she could come to know God. And she accepted the Lord Jesus that day. And then she said, "What can you do for me?" And they said, "All we have is the name of Jesus. But in the name of Jesus, you can stand up and walk." And she stood up. And she walked. She was rescued. She was rescued by the power of God, by the message of the gospel. And do you know what she said? She said, "Now if I die, I don't have to worry what will happen." And I want you to think about that for just a minute. She didn't say, "Now I can walk." She knew what was really important. She knew that the center of the gospel is not a benefit that it might bring us in this life, but the center of the gospel is the eternal salvation of our souls. It's the same thing that Jesus said to the disciples when they came back and talked about all the wonderful, powerful things that was happening. Jesus said, "Don't rejoice at that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven." This is a lady who knew that she had been rescued, that her name had been written in heaven, and that even in this life, she was beginning to enjoy rescue from the results of sin. And I think that story brings us to the next thing that Paul says about the gospel here. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." This message that we are bringing is a message that is powerful for salvation. It's a common theme in the New Testament, the idea of power. Paul talks about the power of the Word of God. The author of Hebrews talks about the power of the Word of God. Paul talks about the power of the gospel as versus the foolishness that it might seem to the world. The power of the gospel is a theme that runs through, and you probably understand, you've probably heard enough teaching about the idea of power in the New Testament, that it's related to inherent power. You can take an object that has inherent power within it, and a catalyst releases that power, and it brings explosive change. Of course, I'm making the connection with dynamite. Now, please don't do this error of reinterpreting a New Testament word in light of dynamite that we have. Instead, understand the New Testament word dunamis means inherent power that can produce powerful results. And so say, oh, so that's why we call this thing dynamite. It's just a little stick. You might not recognize anything in particular about it, but it has this power inside that can bring change. The meaning goes back to the Old Testament, where God himself has inherent power. God does not derive his power from some other source. He himself is entirely powerful. And the God of the Old Testament is defined as a God who lives, a God who acts, a God who brings his power to bear on the world around him for the sake of his people. And so God speaks a powerful word, and out of nothing, all of creation is made. God raises up Pharaoh, and he said, "This is the reason I brought you up, so that I might display my power through you," and powerfully delivers the people of Israel from Egypt, delivers the people from slavery. God, by the word of his power, divides the sea. God, by the word of his power, makes the sun stand still to bring victory for his people. God is not some idol carved out of wood with eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. God is living, and he acts on behalf of his people. The psalmist says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people." And so in Romans 1:16, we talk about a gospel that is powerful. It is the effectual power of God active in the world, directed towards the deliverance and salvation of people. It's very interesting that in Romans 1:4, Paul says that Jesus was declared with power, with effectual power, visible results before all people. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. You can see the results right there. And you can see the results in the lives of men and women around the world. God bringing his power to bear for the deliverance and salvation of his people. One more story from Republic of Congo. That very first day after they had shared the gospel with that village chief and a group of young people, they went on the team to a nearby house. Everybody in the village knew that that house was the house of the village witch doctor. And they knocked on the door. And they said, "We have a story in Vili that we'd like to play for you. Do you want to hear it?" And so he invited them in. And they played the story, and they could see the response beginning in this man. After the story of creation, he said, "Will you tell me more?" And so they played for him the story of the fall of man. At the end of that story, the witch doctor said, "Now I understand that this is the origin of all that I have suffered in my life. Is there a way that I can know this God better?" And so they shared the good news of Jesus with that village witch doctor, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then he said, "Now I'm a child of God. Can you get rid of these?" And he pointed around his room, and the evangelistic team couldn't see anything, but he was referring to demons that inhabited his home. And they prayed in the name of Jesus for deliverance, and those demons were driven from that man's home. He had a wound. He asked them if they could pray for his healing. And they prayed for him, and within the next few days, that wound was healed. This was a man who was caught in the power of the evil one and who was powerfully delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That day, one of the evangelists said to the other, "We have won the village of Ubi. God has given us this village." In the course of that very short evangelistic trip, they shared the gospel with about 100 people, and 53 of them came to Jesus Christ. In the course of a year, it takes a lot for that team to go on a trip. In the course of that year, they visited 11 villages, over 200 people coming to Jesus. The gospel is at work among this previously unresponsive people because they are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news is powerful for salvation. Just as a little side note to help understand how all this ties together, the believers in those villages are beginning to say, "What's next? How can we reach the next village over? How can we learn more and know more?" And so the Alliance workers and the evangelistic team and the fledgling leaders in those villages are saying, "How can we develop leaders? And how can we keep the course that we have been following of story-centric leadership development?" And they heard of the ministries of Freedom to Lead. And so actually in March, two of those evangelists and a group of the Alliance workers came to Ivory Coast and participated in the first module of the leadership development project of Freedom to Lead. And they said, "This is exactly what we're looking for. How can we start this in Congo?" God is at work, and that work is continuing. And the root of that work is not anything that some brilliant man has come up with, is not anything that an evangelistic team is trying to accomplish on their own. The root of that work is the gospel, which is powerful for salvation. So how about for us today, here? We're not in the village of Ubi in the Republic of Congo. We're not in Abidjan, Ivory Coast. We're in Cary, North Carolina. The gospel is powerful for salvation. It's a question that naturally comes up. How does all this apply in my life? I haven't seen those kind of miracles that you've talked about. But the gospel produces miracles on a daily basis here in our country. The greatest miracle, do you remember that grandmother? The greatest miracle is the regeneration of a soul that was dead. Every time somebody comes to Jesus Christ, that's a resurrection. And it's the greatest resurrection possible because it's an eternal resurrection. It's a resurrection out of death into life. Every time that someone who is caught in bondage to addiction is set free, that is a manifestation of the power of the gospel. Every time that we tell our neighbor about Jesus, we are engaging in a powerful work. And so the first thing that we need to take out of this is not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Several commentators that I read this week mentioned that it is natural in our human condition to feel some degree of embarrassment about the gospel. And that is rooted in what the gospel is. The gospel is the story of a king who died on a cross. The most humiliating death that was known in the Roman world. You're proclaiming a savior who died on a cross? What kind of foolishness is that? And so from Paul's day up until ours, there's a natural human element of embarrassment that might be associated with that proclamation. People want to hear a story of victory. People want to hear a story of prosperity. People don't want to hear a story of a bleeding and suffering Savior. People want to hear a story that makes you feel good about yourself, not a story in which you're talking about sin, condemnation, calling out particular actions or activities as something that is displeasing to God, calling for change. People want to hear a story that is not exclusive in the sense of only in the name of Jesus Christ can you be saved. The thing that we have to understand is that our gospel is the most inclusive thing possible. Everyone is a sinner, including I myself. There's some humility for you. Everyone needs a Savior, including I myself. That's the humility of the message we have to be proclaiming. And salvation is available for everyone who will believe. A life-shattering truth in the Roman world and in our world today. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, but proclaim it in all of its power and all of its glory. Another thing to do today is to believe the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Paul said. If you're here today and you have not yet thrown yourself entirely on Jesus for your eternal deliverance, may I urge you to do that today, not to put it off any longer. That salvation is available for everyone, but the inherent power of the gospel is catalyzed by our faith to produce those results in our lives. We must believe. Another thing to do in response to this is to trust Him for others. Is there anybody in your life you feel like is a hopeless case? We're about to sing a song. Pastor Danny's so responsive. I wrote to him this morning. Danny, can we sing Mighty to Save? Every time we sing that song, Savior, He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. There is literally a list of hopeless cases that I go through and I pray through during that song. Because no case is hopeless. There is no one who is too far gone to be reached by the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Our God is mighty to save. Let's pray together. Lord, we were and are a people in need of rescue. And You, Almighty and perfectly God, perfect God, made the way for us. Thank You. Thank You for the good news of Jesus. Thank You for salvation that is free and perfect. Thank You for the gift of faith to claim that salvation for our own. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who brings new life. Thank You for the cross and everything that it means for us. And thank You, Lord, that You are still at work and You're always at work. Thank You that years ago You called someone to share that good news with us and we were saved. Thank You for those recent years that You called a team in Congo to bring the message back to a resistant people and so many have been saved. And thank You for how we can trust, that we can know that You continue to work. Lord, help us not to give up, but to keep on praying for You to continue Your mighty work of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.